Good morning. If you don't know me, my name is Tim Pace. I'm the pastor of adult ministries and community life here at Trinity. And I know Mark already said this, but I do want to say welcome again to all of you who are here. All of you, whether you're here in person or online, we're really, truly glad that you're here. I have to admit this morning that I'm a little bit sad because it's the last day of our Sons and Daughters series. I really, really enjoyed this series, both preaching it and hearing it and being part of it. It's been quite a journey, hasn't it? By way of review, I just want to give you three statements that we kind of have talked about these statements throughout the series, and I hope you've been able to see this series kind of flesh these out. But the three statements that really can summarize the entire 10 weeks that we've been in Sons and Daughters. The first one is, cheer up. You're more sinful than you think you are. Cheer up, you're more sinful than you think you are. And hopefully the Holy Spirit's been showing you that these last 10 weeks. But then the second one is, cheer up, you're more loved than you can possibly imagine. You're more loved than you can possibly imagine. And then the last couple of weeks, and today I'm going to finish up kind of filling out this last statement. Cheer up, you're more instrumental than you dare dream. You're more instrumental than you dare dream. And as you think back on the last 9 weeks, I hope you can see those statements, how they were fleshed out, and how hopefully they give you all a fuller understanding of the gospel, and a fuller understanding of ourselves, and a fuller understanding of our Father in heaven. And I also hope that you felt the joy in your heart either come back or grow even more than it was before we started. So today I am going to conclude the series, and I'm going to talk about how the first two statements make the third statement possible. That is, how God's love and graciousness for you, in spite of your sinfulness, makes you the perfect instrument to spread the gospel. And that's the big idea for today. In spite of your sin, God's love for you and His grace at work in you make you the perfect instrument to spread the gospel. In spite of your sin, God's love for you and His grace at work in you make you the perfect instrument to spread the gospel. Before we get started, I've asked Cindy Walker and Melissa Taylor to come and give a testimonial. They both, as you know, are very involved at Restored, and Cindy was instrumental in us starting the Restored Thrift Store Ministry, and I think that you'll hear in their testimony, and you'll see that more in the sermon today, how it connects with today's sermon. So good morning, ladies.
Good morning.
Is it on?
Yeah. Is it on?
Oh, yeah, let's push the button here.
Technology.
There we go.
Good morning.
It's coming.
Is it coming? Oh, there it
is. Okay. There you are.
If you remember, I'm Cindy Walker, and I'm the general manager of Restored Thrift Store. But I'm here to tell you we've moved. So we don't go to Trinity anymore. We live
Restored hasn't moved.
No,
you,
Restored
you've
hasn't moved. I personally moved with that guy over there. We moved as a family to Stillwater. And this is Melissa. And she is going to be the new kind of go-to person here at Trinity for Restored.
Hi.
So Melissa, you want to tell us a little about yourself?
So I've been going to Trinity for, well, me, my husband, my kids, a little over a year. And through Trinity, I found Restored as a volunteer opportunity. So started there, and then just so happened one paid position opened up, and I felt very called and talked to Cindy about it. Kind of even before I knew the position was available. But I was like, hey, hire me, please. I love this place.
I think the position was created for Melissa.
So, anyway, I'm there, and then we're here pretty much every week. So if you ever have questions or anything having to do with Restored, hit me up. I'm your go-to person.
Yep.
So was there anything in particular about the ministry of Restored that kind of drew you there?
Absolutely. Restored, I heard Cindy talk to our Bible study group about the store being her brainchild and the passion she had behind it and the heart of the ministry and how they wanted to be a place where people could shop thrift with dignity. They could look their very best in their clothing. They could furnish their house and decorate their house in a very affordable. I'm like, I'm a walking example, head to toe Restored for $20. You know, like just to be able to love people where they're at, and yeah, so
yeah,
that kind of drew me. Also, I'm going to go on forever. Also, I wanted to give. I love serving, and so because I loved the mission, I knew I wanted to serve there. In turn, the store gave to me because it made me feel really good. Mm. So it's kind of selfish because I wanted to be there because I was like, yes. I also surveyed a good chunk of our volunteers and asked them why that they volunteer and what drew them as well. And a lot of the answers were they loved also the mission and that they just wanted to socialize, to be able to get out of the house and have fellowship and commune with one another. Some of the ladies might have said that their husbands were retired and they needed to get out of the house. So you don't have to do that, though. People come married and work together, mothers and kids and whatever, but yeah, it's good.
Yeah, so I imagine there's a lot of conversations that happen, not just with volunteers, but also with people who are patrons to the store and stuff like that. So I'm curious, how much time do you spend every day like studying the Bible and getting ready to answer every single question that could possibly come your way in a day?
Hours and hours and hours. None. Right. None, absolutely none. There's no way you can study. You know, it's about just relationships and having time with people on the sales floor and in the back room.
Yeah.
You know, we have a lot of volunteers that aren't coming from Trinity that are coming just because they like the store and just getting to know them. And, you know, it's just that time together and developing relationships with people. Mm-hmm. And I just, you know, oftentimes what comes out of my mouth is not meant to be. And I just always pray in the morning before I get to the store that God blesses what comes out of it, because it's sometimes I don't do the best job.
Yeah, so how have you seen God just work in ways that were beyond your power or control that really surprised you?
You know, through COVID, it's been really hard at Restored because, like I said, we're about relationships there, relationships with our new volunteers and with our customers. And there has been times where I've been driving to work going, Lord, I don't get it. I mean, we just don't have these relationships anymore. People are masked and they don't talk to each other. And he showed me very quickly that he still had this. Recently, our board had gotten together and gave out donations. And we just picked some ministries in the past that we thought might be struggling right now and gave donations to them. They didn't know it was coming. And I received a phone call from Terebinth, a ministry we support for sexually abused teens, adults, young adults coming out of trafficking and stuff. And they were overwhelmed with the money that we had sent because 3 days prior to that, they had had a board meeting and they had been praying how they were gonna come up with this money because giving was down, middle of COVID, you know the story. And someone in their board said, you know, we should call Restored because they've always said if we need anything to call. And they said, no, we're not going to call. They've helped us so much. We're not going to do that. We don't want to look greedy. And 3 days later, a check showed up for the right amount of money to pay their employees. And they all truly believed it was the hand of God.
Yeah.
So that was one. Yeah. And that's just one example. I have another really cool story. A good friend, a volunteer, called one day and just said, you know, my sister really needs a lift chair. So if you get one in, will you set it aside? And that next morning, I sent my drivers out and they were not going to pick anything up, a couple, you know, dining room tables. And they're at an apartment complex and a lady comes running down the hall because she saw our truck in the parking lot. She goes, my neighbor's got a chair. Will you guys take it? And they're like, sure, we'll get fired by Cindy later. We'll take the chair. They brought back a brand new lift chair that ended up in that lady's home the next morning. So God said, I've got this. It's not always about you and you talking to other people. It's about what I can do through Restored, and he has really done lots.
That's awesome. Yeah. Thank you so much for coming this morning. I just have one more question. How can we, as a body, pray for you guys and the ministry of Restored?
You know, I would say pray for situations. Like I said, it's really hard for us to connect like we used to with customers. People come in and they don't know if they should be talking. So I always say pray for our customers and pray for the mask thing to relax a little bit so that we can have those times with them. And there are a lot of customers that we have gotten to know that we haven't seen since COVID. And there's a few I'm concerned about, and I think we all have those customers that we've gotten to know through the past couple of years that we haven't seen lately, and we don't know how to reach out to them. So that would be my ask.
Well, thanks, Cindy. And Melissa, if you stay up for just a second, let us pray for you, please. Lord Jesus, I just I thank you for Cindy, for Melissa, for all of those who volunteer so regularly at Restored. I thank you for the relationships that you've built there with between those volunteers, but also with all of the different customers that come in. Thank you for all the different needs that you've met through the ministry of Restored. And Lord, we do pray for this, for the relationships, for every individual situation. Lord, it seems so crazy with all the COVID stuff. Like, how could we do ministry the way that we want to? And yet we know that it's you really that does the ministry, and you use us to do it. But you're the one who ministers. And so we thank you for that, and we trust you for that. But we also pray that you would open up the restrictions and some of the things so that are COVID related, that you would bring healing, that you would bring through your grace, that you would help us to be able to move kind of past this and through this to get to more ministry for you. Bless these ladies, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. So I want to start this morning by telling you about a friend of mine. I have a dear friend who I met when I was in college in South Carolina back in the 90s. His name is Byron. We met because Byron posted a job asking for help. He was a graduate student working on his Master of Counseling degree. And then I answered his ad. And from the moment we met, we were really instant friends. You know, Byron had been in a horrific car accident as a teenager, and it left him as a quadriplegic. He told me how those first few years after the accident that his wheelchair felt like an insurmountable barrier to his hopes and to his dreams. You see, he had been a star basketball player and baseball player in North Carolina before the accident, and he had aspirations of playing Division I college basketball. And the accident changed all those things. It changed his entire life, as you can imagine. But by the time that I met Byron, when he was in grad school, God had done a healing work in his heart. And he'd given Byron a passion and a gift, really, for counseling. I never really knew him before the accident that left him with such an obvious and inescapable brokenness. But I never saw him as being disabled for ministry at all, and neither did anyone else who ever met him or knew him. You see, in his wheelchair and with his humble demeanor, he had this disarming and calming presence that made him just incredibly effective as a counselor and as a minister of the gospel. It was amazing. I had the privilege of being his caregiver for several years after that. And I've been his friend now for over 20. I've traveled with Byron over much of the eastern half of the United States and in several other countries. And I've witnessed God at work through him many times. It didn't matter what the language barrier was or the cultural divide. People found Byron approachable. And they dropped their walls around him faster than I've seen anyone, faster than I've seen people drop their walls down with anyone else ever. It really is a beautiful, beautiful thing to watch. And that's a beauty that comes in large part because of his physical imperfection. In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul talks about a thorn in the flesh that God had given him. He says that he asked God three different times to remove the thorn, but God left it. Paul says so that he couldn't get conceited and so that God's power could shine through Paul's weakness. And he concludes in verse 10 of that chapter by saying that when he is weak, he is strong. When he's weak, he's strong. This morning, I want to talk about how when imperfection is perfect. When imperfection is actually perfect. You've noticed by now that the way that God designed his kingdom is counterintuitive to us humans. The meek inherit the earth. The last will be first. The weak are strong. And without the gospel, that doesn't make any sense at all. It's upside down. And when we began this series, we were talking about how God loved us so much, even as sinners, that he sent his only son to die for us, making a way for him to adopt us as children into his family. Then the longer we live in his family, the more that we see that we are far more sinful than we thought we were. The more that we're around Jesus, the more we get to know God and his family. His Holy Spirit reveals sin to us. He's showing us things through his Spirit, gross, dark things that we didn't even know were there, but God knew they were there. He loved us anyway. So we began by saying that we are far more sinful than we ever knew. But then, the more we see our sin, the more we see how huge Jesus' sacrifice on the cross was. We see that it covered more than we even knew it did. It turned away more of God's wrath than we ever thought it had. Our debt was forgiven, and our spiritual bank accounts were filled with the eternal perfection of Jesus. We are far more loved than we could have imagined. And all of this good news does beg a question: now what? What can we do as the sons and daughters of God who, though he sees us as perfect in Christ, we have a growing awareness of our present sinfulness? And I believe the answer to the now what question is in our central text for today. It's found in 1 Peter 3, 13 through 17. 1 Peter 3, 13 through 17, it says this: "Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, and yet do it with gentleness and respect." So there are three key ingredients in that text this morning that I believe are vital for sharing the gospel. Three key ingredients, and they are willingness, relationship, and the Holy Spirit. As we look at these key ingredients, I'd like to walk you through a wonderful example of how this worked out right from Scripture. It's found in John chapter 4. And we're not going to have time this morning to read that whole chapter. It's kind of a long chapter. But if you have time in the next couple of days, I do want to encourage you to read John chapter 4. It's a familiar story. Jesus meets a Samaritan woman who's sitting at a well. It begins with Jesus and his disciples walking through Samaria on their way to Galilee. They stop at one of Jacob's wells for a drink and to rest. And then his disciples walk into town to buy some food while Jesus stays at the well alone. Eventually, a woman comes to draw water, and Jesus asks her for a drink. And already, at this point, Jesus is breaking all kinds of cultural rules. The Samaritans were considered unclean. They were half-breed Jews who had adopted foreign customs and foreign gods. Most Jews wouldn't even walk through Samaria for fear that it would make them unclean. But Jesus not only stopped there, he was talking to a Samaritan, and not just any Samaritan, a woman. And we're going to find out even more about this woman that makes that even more scandalous. So they've been so Jesus and this woman at the well have an interesting conversation, and he tells her that actually she's the one who should be asking him for a drink of water. He tells her that he has living water that will make her never thirst again. And she doesn't exactly know what he's talking about, but she does ask him to give her some of that water that he's talking about. And then Jesus says, "Will you go and get your husband?" And she protests and she says, "Well, I'm not married." And Jesus, of course, knows this. And then he tells her, he said, "I know that you're not married. But in fact, you've been married 5 times before this in the past. And the person you're with now is not your husband." And it was at this moment that she realizes there really is something even more special about Jesus. And she starts to ask him questions. The first one, interestingly enough, on her mind, because she connects him with some sort of spirituality or religion. She asks him, where should people worship? Should they worship here or in Jerusalem? And there was an argument about that at the time. And I think it's interesting because clearly already Jesus, something about Jesus and his demeanor and the way he's talking to her, I think the fact that he's even talking to her at all, has already established this kind of credibility with her. And so she goes right into asking him spiritual questions. And he answers her question by telling her that what really matters is not where you worship, but who you worship. And then he tells her that he is the Messiah that God had promised, that she had heard about. Now it's at this moment, this kind of pivotal moment in the conversation, when his disciples come back. And obviously they make it really awkward. The scripture kind of shows that they don't engage with her at all. They don't talk to her. And so after they come back, she actually leaves and goes back into town. And when she gets to town, she starts telling everyone that she knew to come and meet Jesus. Scripture tells us that many believed in Jesus just from her testimony. And yet still others go and they see Jesus for themselves. And after talking with Jesus, they ask him if he would stay with them for a little while. And Jesus stays for two more days. And then verse 42 of chapter 4, it says, "They said to the woman, 'It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world.'" So could you hear the three ingredients in the story? There's two different people sharing the gospel here, Jesus and the woman at the well. So let's take a closer look. Remember, the first key ingredient to sharing the gospel is willingness, a willingness to share. This is really what Peter is getting at in our central text when he says, "Be prepared to make a defense." Now, I think we use the ESV translation here, which is a wonderful translation, but I do actually think that other English translations are a little clearer on translating that passage. Other translations say, "Be ready always to give an answer." And that word that's translated "prepare" in the ESV or "ready" in a lot of other translations has a lot to do actually with willingness. It's the same word that Peter used when he said on the night that Jesus was betrayed that he was prepared to defend Jesus against anything. He was ready to go. In the past, you know, I've actually used this verse, "be ready to give an answer," as an excuse not to share the gospel. I'd say to myself that, you know, I would talk to that person more about Jesus, but I just don't think I'm quite ready yet. I need to go study more. Have you ever done that? Have you ever used that as an excuse not to share? I'm just not ready. Have you ever talked yourself out of sharing because you didn't feel prepared? I mean, I think this happens a lot to Christians. It's a sneaky excuse because it uses logic and even kind of uses scripture as a basis for the logic, right? But does the logic actually hold up to scripture? Now, certainly you could argue that Jesus was more prepared than anyone ever could have been because he was God in the flesh. So obviously he was ready to share the gospel. And that's true, but we will never be as ready as Jesus was in that sense. So the argument that we need to be as prepared as Jesus was when he spoke to the woman, that doesn't make sense either. We'll never be Jesus. And then look at the woman. From a preparation standpoint, she might be the least qualified person around anywhere to share. But she actually has all the preparation that she needs because she had met Jesus. All she does is tell folks what she knows, which is actually very little at this point, but it's enough. In essence, she tells people, "I met a person. He knew all kinds of things about me. He told me everything I ever did. Could he be the Messiah?" She wasn't even sure herself yet. But she had met Jesus. She knew he was different. He had started to show her things, and she started to tell other people the experience that she was having, that she had had with Jesus. Could he be the Messiah? Jesus' miracle helped her start to believe, and then she shared. And we're all called to do the same thing. We need only share with others what God has revealed to us about himself. I mean, that's what the woman did. Peter is making the point in our central text that we need to be willing to share even before we're confident that we have all the answers. We need to be willing to share even before we're confident that we have all the answers, because I think we'll never feel like we have all the answers. If you think about it, that's really pretty freeing. The woman at the well, she didn't go to seminary or complete a navigator's course in evangelism before she went and told others about Jesus. And please don't misunderstand me. I do believe that there's tremendous, tremendous value in studying God's Word and in learning apologetics. I've dedicated my life in ministry to doing those kind of things and helping others do those things. There's tremendous value in that. But the problem is when we use our lack of knowledge as an excuse not to share the gospel, that is not logic that comes from Scripture. That's a diversion that comes from the enemy. God is asking us to be willing to share when the opportunity presents itself. Jesus was willing to stay and share with the Samaritans, even though it was a cultural taboo. The woman was willing to share, even though she knew she didn't have all the answers. But she made up for her limited understanding by bringing people to meet Jesus, the one who she believed did have the answers. And that's something that every one of us can do, isn't it? We just have to be willing. To do it. That's why I thought Cindy and Melissa's testimony fit so well this morning, because they said, like, we don't study all the time. We're not prepared for every single answer that's gonna be asked, to every question that's gonna be asked. But we know where to bring people. We know how to share with them what God has done for us. That's really what they're doing, and that's what God's asking us to do. So the first key ingredient to sharing the gospel is willingness. And the second key ingredient is relationship. And you heard that in their testimony as well. Peter says, always be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks a reason of the hope that is in you. The very fact that someone is asking you about something implies that there is a relationship there, doesn't it? How else would someone see that you have a hope inside of you other than a relationship with you? How else can they feel comfortable enough with you to ask you a question, let alone listen and want to hear your answer? Again, we can see this ingredient in Jesus and in the woman at the well. Jesus didn't have an existing relationship with her prior to this moment, but he took the time to establish rapport with her so that she began to ask him questions. Look what he did. He took time to talk to her, and he even asked her for a drink. You see, Jesus was showing his human frailty, and he used that as a door to open conversation. He didn't hide that he was thirsty, and like I said, he used it actually as a door to open conversation. Our weaknesses and our imperfections often do work to bring down barriers rather than to make barriers. It's just that our pride makes us not want to reveal our need. We all have things in our lives that are not perfect. We lose our tempers when we're tired. We overeat when we're stressed. We swear when our team loses. If you're anything like me, you don't have to think very long to identify the imperfections in your own life, do you? And not all of our imperfections are sinful either. My friend Byron, like I talked about earlier, he had this obvious physical disability. He needs help to do many of the daily things that most of us can do without even thinking about them. I have a brain condition that causes me to get tired really easily. I have a really horrible short-term memory. I often have to process one thought at a time to keep from getting confused. That's the reason that I read my sermons from my computer rather than speaking from an outline. And even so, my physical imperfections aren't as obvious as Byron's are. So even though I know that they're there, I'm tempted to hide my imperfections. That way, I don't have to get embarrassed or risk other people thinking less of me. Even just preparing for this sermon made me wonder how many doors to conversations would have been opened if I had been more willing in the past to be vulnerable about my imperfections. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12 that he learned to boast in his weaknesses because they made space for God's power to shine through. It's true for you too. Your imperfections don't make you less qualified to share the gospel any more than mine do. In fact, they actually make you perfect for it. Think about it for a minute. Physical imperfections often bring down walls, and they make you more approachable, like they do for my friend Byron. And even sinful imperfections can work for God to show how you are human and give you common ground to connect with other people. I mean, who wants to open up to a person who about their struggles when that person seems perfect all the time? I know I don't. People who seem perfect all the time to me make me feel self-conscious, like I'm being judged. And honestly, it makes me feel like they're being fake. Let me put it a different way. Are you more drawn to someone who never seems to screw up, or someone who messes up occasionally but then gives amazing, humble, and heartfelt apologies? Who are you more drawn to? I may admire someone that I see as perfect, even though I know in my heart nobody is perfect. But I actually want to be friends with someone who gives heartfelt and humble apologies, don't you? The gospel helps us see our imperfections, but it also frees us to own up to them, because we don't have to earn our relationship with God. That's what this series has been about. Jesus earned it for us. We're accepted and loved just as we are right now. And that frees us to be honest about our imperfections, honest with ourselves, honest with God, and honest with others. That kind of honesty and transparency invites relationships. If we are transparent, our imperfections can create relationships. If we're transparent, our imperfections actually can help create relationships and open doors to conversation. And relationship, remember, is the second ingredient in sharing the gospel. And there's one more final ingredient in sharing the gospel. That's the Holy Spirit. Peter urges us to be ready to give an answer for the hope that is in us, but to do it with gentleness and respect. You see, when we believe Jesus, Scripture says that we are then, once we believe in Jesus, we're then indwelt by His Holy Spirit. Paul writes in Galatians 5 that the Holy Spirit at work in us bears fruit in our lives. The fruit, he says in Galatians 5, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And that's fruit that's not native to the barren soil of our souls. It comes only from the Holy Spirit, and especially in parts of our lives where our flesh steers us to be selfish. The Spirit helps us live out, actually, the golden rule, to do to others what we would have them to do to us. You see, Jesus could have helped himself to a drink of water at the well. He could have avoided Samaria altogether. That's what most of the Jews did. He could have simply said, thank you, and then been on his way after the woman gave him a drink. But he didn't. Jesus followed the direction of the Spirit, and he engaged with the woman at the well. He treated her the way that he would have wanted to be treated. And it brought down walls, and it started conversations, and it led to relationship. There are really several ways that the Holy Spirit works as a key ingredient in sharing the gospel. Scripture says he leads us. He brings to our memory scriptures that we knew. He turns hearts of stone into hearts of flesh. He makes alive souls that are dead to sin. The Holy Spirit does all of those things. But there's another work of the Holy Spirit that I think our central text points to, and that is that he grows in us the fruit of the Spirit. Peter talks first about people asking a reason for the hope that we have. And we've already talked about how this implies relationship, but it also implies the noticeable work of the Spirit. There's something about Christians that show others that we have hope living inside of us. Have you ever heard someone say, there's just something different about that person? I can't put my finger on it, but they're just different. Maybe you even remember a time before giving your life to Christ, before becoming a Jesus follower, when you were saying that about someone. Like, what is it about that person that just makes them different? And different in a good way. Like they're different from the inside out. It's the fruit of the Spirit that makes Christians stand out in the world in a positive way. Christians love those who others ignore or even despise. And this isn't because Christians are better than other people. It's because we recognize our own sinfulness before God. The gospel tells us that God loved us when we are unlovable. And because we received God's love, we can pass that through and give that kind of love to other people because we've already received it. The Spirit at work in us frees us to forgive when the world cries for revenge. It frees us to be kind when the world says, "Who cares?" To be gentle and self-controlled when the world says, "Fight for what is yours at any cost." That's the work of the Holy Spirit in us. And that draws others around us to ask, "What is different about you? What is it about you that makes you so different? What gives you hope and joy?" The woman at the well only knew Jesus for a short time, but the hope that she had was obvious to those around her. She didn't have all the answers, but she knew the one who did have. She invited those that she knew to go and meet him for themselves. And then she showed them how to get to Jesus. That's what she did. That's what God is asking us to do. To be willing to share when we get a chance. To be willing to have new relationships. To be a walking demonstration of the fruit of the Spirit. So I just ask you, he's asking us really to pray for and also to practice the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Are you willing to follow the Spirit rather than the instinct of your flesh or the advice of culture? The world will notice if we do this. The world will notice the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. That's the glory of God shining through us. And when they do, they're going to ask us why, and we need to be willing and ready to share an answer of why. And that answer is Jesus, right? The Holy Spirit produces His fruit in us when we have tender hearts that are willing to allow Him to do that. Now, each week we have a few questions that we encourage each of you to engage with. And this week, I have three of them for you. The first one is, what components need to exist before you ask someone a question and want to listen to their answer? Think about people that you want to listen to, people that you ask questions to, because you really want to hear their answers. What exists in that person that makes you want to do that? And then second, what can you do in your present relationships that would help others want to ask you about the hope that you have? And finally, what part do the fruits of the Spirit from Galatians 5 play in this whole dynamic of sharing the gospel? Think about what part the fruits of the Spirit play in sharing the gospel. I'd like to conclude by giving some key practical ideas of how you can apply this right away. I feel like a message like this would to share the gospel with there's something it helps to have something to grab hold of right away. So the first one is practice letting your imperfections show in your relationships instead of hiding them. Practice letting your imperfections show in your relationships rather than hiding them. The second is when you sin, not if you sin, when you sin, repent and apologize with humility instead of defensiveness. That's something we can all practice right away. Repenting and apologizing with humility and not defensiveness. Another thing that I think you're going to have the opportunity to do here in just the next couple of weeks is you can invite someone to come meet Jesus at the Whoever Believes event that we're going to have right here at Trinity. Like I said, though, you may feel like right now, like you just don't have all the answers, but you can invite someone that you know to come here and hear answers about whoever believes in Jesus will be saved. So you have an opportunity to be able to do that. It's a great way. Just like the woman brought people from her town to meet Jesus, you can bring people to the Whoever Believes event. And then finally, I think you could actually regularly volunteer at Restored. We had the testimony this morning. You can look for, you can go and I say regularly because it takes time to build relationships, but to find out what customers are frequenters, and to build relationships with other Christians and other volunteers there. That'll give you opportunities to start relationships and even to practice living out the golden rule to treat others the way that you would want to be treated. That's something that all of us can do. And then there's one more that I want to mention this morning. It's the first time we're talking about this publicly, and I'm really excited about it. Starting in January, Trinity Church, we're going to bring back deacons and deaconesses to Trinity Church. One of the things that's been heavy on the hearts and minds of the staff and the elders is we want to care for each other well. COVID has been one of those times when it's even more important to care for each other well. And the staff can't do it. You know, we're not big enough that we can't do it alone. We have to all work together. And so some of you out there, when you think about you have that giving kind of a spirit that you have gifts of mercy and those kinds of things. And you think, man, that is right up my alley, and or at least I think it might be. So one thing that you could do, and you could do this right on your Connect card this morning. You could fill out the Connect card, and you can in the prayer request, you can ask, like, pray for me. I'm considering becoming a deacon or a deaconess at Trinity Church. And if you do that, then probably me or somebody else will call you and talk to you. Doesn't mean you're signing up to be a deacon or a deaconess if you do that on your Connect card, but you want to learn more, find out some more about that because you have a passion for helping other people at Trinity Church and in our surrounding areas. We want to come together and help each other in that way. So that's something else that you can do right away, even this morning, to apply this sermon in your own heart. So remember the big idea for this week. In spite of your sin, God's love for you and His grace at work in you make you the perfect instrument to spread the gospel. You are when imperfection is perfect. Your giftedness, when you think about your gifts, your giftedness limits you to your ability, but your brokenness unleashes God's ability. Your giftedness limits you to your ability, but your brokenness unleashes God's ability. Your imperfections don't make you less qualified to do ministry. They make you perfect to do it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the gift that is your Son, your sacrifice, your forgiveness, your grace. You're making it a way for us to come boldly before your throne, and then you adopting us as sons and daughters, that we can inherit your kingdom along with Jesus. It's an amazing, amazing thing to think about. How could we do anything but share that? Help us not to be afraid, but to be willing. Lord, help us to not avoid people, but to engage in relationship so that we can share the gospel. And Holy Spirit, fill us. Help us hear your voice. Help us follow you. Give us courage and give us faith. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.